really enjoyed looking at these words as it prepared me to get into some of the text and everything that I hope that we will be studying as we look at God's kindness, and we will start with his natural creation in lesson 3 that I have passed out to you all. We'll try to get to that. Okay, I think that we got down to faithful. We had read our passages and everything down to that point. I really appreciate the study that you all do and what you bring to the class with your passages as we discuss these aspects of God's kindness, and that we can all learn from that. Faithful of God. God's faithfulness. That is a great kindness that we don't need to take for granted. Pat talked to a class on God's righteousness and God's faithfulness. And it's established. It is trustworthy, made firm, sure. Did anybody else think of a phrase that would express God's faithfulness? If not, let's turn to Deuteronomy 7:9. In Deuteronomy 7:9, it says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces. To destroy them, he will not delay. With him who hates him, he will repay him to his face. Therefore, keep his commandments." So, we're talking about that he is the faithful God. He keeps his covenant. See how that works in with what it means to be faithful there? And another one that I would like for us to read, of course, in Psalm 19:7, we know about what it talks about God there. The testimony is sure, talking about you can depend on it, that it's not going to change. It's sure. In Psalm 93:5, it says his testimonies are fully confirmed. Okay? Fully confirmed. One more from me, and then I'll ask you. First, let's turn to 1 Peter 4:19. Pat, would you read that, please? If you can't. Okay.
"Therefore, all those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right."
Okay, above there, it's talking about if you suffer as a Christian. And he is not to be ashamed, but to glorify God. And then it talks about judgment to begin with the household of God. And it's talking about being saved. But if it's difficult for the righteous to be saved, then what about the sinner? You know, but, you know, don't worry. Even if you suffer as a Christian, God is faithful. Just entrust your soul to him. That's what it is said that Jesus did when he went to the cross. He entrusted his soul to the Father. And so we need to entrust him. He's faithful, and he is the Creator. And as we will study, and as we have already read in so many passages, that he is one who is above all, in control of all, and his word is sure. Now, did anyone have a passage that they really would like to share with the class before we leave faithful?
Come about Hebrews 10:23.
Okay. Would you like to read that?
Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful.
That's right. And that is in encouraging us to remain faithful, isn't it? Because I have that one down also. I thought maybe someone would have that one. And that we are obedient because his word is reliable and he is faithful. Okay, and we can be faithful due to that. Anyone else?
Put down 1 John 1, 9 and 10.
Yes?
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say that if we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us.
Okay. So, how does his faithfulness play out there? It's that what? That he will forgive us, right? Because he said that he will. He sent Christ to die for us. And Jesus and the Father, they talk about if you have faith in him and that you believe in his grace and that you follow in and trust in that, he will forgive us. 1 John talks about all of that. You know, even if we sin, we can, if we repent, you know. And he will forgive us. The blood keeps on cleansing. So, very good passage there. Okay, solder in the same vein of thought is the next word, righteous, or righteousness. It's just, morally right, virtuous, worthy of praise. And of the Lord, it's, you know, trustworthy, faithful. Okay? And let's turn to Psalms 145. Would you, Melissa, would you read verse 17, please? Psalms 145.
The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds.
Okay. And, of course, this is a psalm that talks about the Lord and everything. Let's turn to Isaiah 45. If I can find it. Isaiah 45, and then verse 21. Isaiah 45:21, declare and set forth your case indeed. Let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared? Is it not I, the Lord, and there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior? There is none except me. This is talking about up in verse 19, I've not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. And then our verse. It is I, the Lord, the righteous God, the Savior. There is none except me. So he's righteous, he's just, he's trustworthy, he's faithful. And let's turn to Deuteronomy 32. Going back to dealing with the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 32:4. Nadine, if you have that, would you read that, please? 32:4, Deuteronomy.
The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he.
Okay. And here Moses, of course, is in his second sermon. And the verse above that, I proclaim the name of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. Okay, and then it describes some of his attributes. His work is perfect. His ways are just. He's faithful. He's just. He's righteous and upright. That's the kind of God that was the God of Israel, the Creator, and the God that we have come to serve out of faith through His Word. Anyone have another verse that they would like to share before we go on? Okay. So therefore, God's kindness. These are just a few, well, there's more words in the Old and New Testament that describe God, His kindness, and Lord willing, we get to some of the instances in the lives of certain people and situations that we will see these play out. So, any other thoughts before we leave the kindness of God, before we go into the severity of God and some of the words that's used throughout the Old and New Testament to describe the same God who is so loving, so just, so forgiving, such a Savior, but He also is a God of severity. And it's important for us, I think, even to this day, in our day, to understand this, because we have a world who, even if they believe in some kind of God up there, look to Him as a type of quote-unquote grandfather type, or that He's just sitting up there and He doesn't really see, or He doesn't care, or He doesn't do anything, and yeah, maybe one day, you know, there might be some judgment, but then after all, His grace is going to cover all that, and so I don't really have to be diligent about paying attention to every little thing that He says in His Word, and really fear Him. I really appreciated even where Steve started his lesson on marriage Sunday, was that he started with Proverbs 1:7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so we want to have real knowledge, and we want to be, you know, it starts with the fear of the Lord. But we have to understand who He is in order to have the right kind of fear, you know, not only fear in that the afraid kind, in so let's be in subjection to Him because He's coming in judgment, but also the reverence and so as to glorify Him in our lives, just out of because of who He is and because of what He's done for me. Okay, so God's severity, so that they would know. I saw over and over and over again, as I went through and studied some of these passages, as we've gone through with Doug and Exodus, this phrase kept coming up, so that they would know that I am the Lord. And so let's go back to Exodus 7 and start there. This is one of the passages that shows God working, and why He's going to do these things. And Lord willing, if we get to this, to that part of the study, we're going to actually study God's dealing with Egypt. And so, verse 2 through 5. Nadine, would you read that, please?
You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh, that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my host, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst.
Okay. He just wasn't doing this just to be a big meanie. You know, a lot of people put that on God. even, you know, God just doesn't love me. You know, God's just up there and he gets mad and he's just having a fit. So he does these things. Well, we are going to look at some anger and some fury and some indignation and some of those words that describe God's severity. Excuse me. But, you know, he has a purpose in what he does. It's a lot of times so that they'll know that he is the Lord. To prove that he is the God, then they should serve him and that they should listen to him and fear him. The other is that they would obey his commandments. You know, that would another thing are to correct. And we're going to see that, which flows over into the kindness of God, as we'll see in some of the instances that he punishes and he lets his anger out to bring him to repentance. And we see that even in the New Testament. So would you turn, please, Sandra, to Ezekiel, the 11th chapter, and read 8 through 12. Excuse me? Are you in Ezekiel 11? You don't want to leave Exodus, do you?
Verse 8 through 12?
Yes.
You have feared the sword, and I will bring the sword upon you, says the Lord God. And I will bring you out of this midst and deliver you into the hands of strangers and execute judgments on you. You shall fall by the sword, and I will judge you at the border of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. The city shall not be your cauldron, nor shall you be in the midst, nor shall you be the meat in the midst. I will judge you at the border of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes or executed my judgment, but have done according to the customs of the Gentiles which are all around you.
Okay. So, Egypt's going to know. And, of course, over in Exodus, also the statement is made so that Israel will know that I am the Lord, so that they will fear me and keep my commandments. Here, God's fixing to render judgment on Jerusalem. And in fact, Ezekiel, this time I hope to get it right, he's over already. He's writing from Babylon, and the city is falling. And so he's writing about Jerusalem, and he says God is pronouncing judgment, and he says, I will judge you to the borders of Israel, because then you will know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes. So judgment. And why he's doing it, why he's doing this, putting out this severity to this great length that he does. And also, any other verses that you might want to come up with talking about the severity? We talked about the severity and the kindness of God as we started the lesson. But if you don't have anything, we'll start with anger. 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 This is God's anger. And agitation. And, you know, we have to be careful here. Impulse to explosive temper or hostility. And, you know, we don't want to think of God as in this light sometime. But he is in this light sometimes. It's not that he's out of control. God's not out of control. Man gets anger and he gets out of control. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a rational being who, because he is just and because he is righteous, that he hates, and we're going to look at that, sin, and he hates certain things, that it makes God mad and angry. And so we say, well, how does that come across in Scripture? So he's incensed to burn against sin and sinners and the condition that they have become because they have gone so far from his word and not listened to him. So let's turn to Numbers 32. Just try to get a little bit of a clue. And of course, I know that all of you all, being the Bible students that you are, that you have seen this in so many times in your study. This is after they have come and they have sent the spies into Jericho and into the land, and they come back and they come back and say, we just can't take the land. They're giants. We're like grasshoppers. And you all know the story. Numbers 32. Okay. And so, only Joshua and Caleb says, we can do this. The Lord is with us. So, in 13, the Holy Spirit writes, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until the entire generation of those who had done evil in the sight of the Lord was destroyed. And only Joshua and Caleb went into the land. And so, you know, this anger here, it's the same. It's his countenance. It's not so much it's wrath, okay? It's not just that all of a sudden he had a mad fit, you know, like a 2-year-old. But God sometimes has had enough. And he's slow to anger. Let's read that, okay? Let's read, remember 2 Samuel 24:1? This is one of the instances where, you know, David couldn't even understand it, and David got mad. In 2 Samuel 24:1, it's the story of Uzzah. And he just laid his hand out to stay the ark because he didn't want it to fall off the cart. Probably a real good man, you know? But he disobeyed that one law. Don't touch the ark. Evidently, God had to make a statement to his people. I don't think it was just for us's sake. I think it maybe might have even been for David's sake. Most likely for Israel's sake. You just don't do that. You don't profane something that's holy. So God's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him. And so, you know, David, why God? Sometimes we want to ask that, don't we? But God is righteous, and God is the one that is in control, and he's the one that makes the rules. We don't like that sometimes. Let's turn to Jeremiah 23. Elizabeth, would you read Jeremiah 23, verse 20?
Verse 20.
Mm-hmm.
The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days, he will clearly understand it.
Okay. Jeremiah. Where's Jeremiah? during his reading. He's in Jerusalem. The Babylonian captivity. And he's talking about who stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word. Who's given heed to his word and listened? Behold, verse 19. The storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath. Even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. Then our verse. And then further on down, it talks about, can a man hide himself in hiding places? So I do not see him, declares the Lord. Do I not feel the heavens and the earth? And then he talks about having heard what the prophets down there were saying. Of course, they were all speaking falsely. And the deception. And then the people listening to that. And he goes on, is not my word 29 like fire? Declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock. Therefore, behold, verse 30, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. And then so forth and so on. But the anger of the Lord burns. And it what did it say in verse 20? The reason I had us to read that for sure, it will not turn back until it does what he wants it to do. There is a purpose. As I said, God just doesn't, you know, send a bolt. It carries out the purpose in his heart. And in the last days, you will clearly understand it. That's a promise. This trustworthy God, they're going to see. We can read and we can understand what's going on. Any other thoughts on his anger? I'm sure y'all have some good ones, or if anyone would like to share.
Deuteronomy 31, there's a verse that talks about four of your severity word. It's when
yes.
God is talking to Moses at the end of his life, and he says, then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be consumed. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, is it not because our God is not among us?
Yes, I put that down for, you know, a few of them because it covers it, you know, and it shows the breadth. And it's if we get into the words, then we see the different aspects of the severity of God in just doing that one thing. And it's talking about putting Israel into captivity. It's the people, you know, will go and they'll be destroyed and these kind of things. And as it plays out through the prophets, and then when it happens, you know, then you look back and this is what Moses said in Deuteronomy, that it's going to happen because you're going to fall away and you're going to forsake his commandments and you're going to go after the gods, and this is what God's going to do. And so we will see, you know, as again, the righteousness and the justice of God. Anyone else? Very good, Carol. Thank you.
Well, in Numbers 8:23, I think you have a sweet 18. Well, in verse 19, it says that they are adding to the burning anger of the Lord.
Yes, they're adding to it. Yes.
The one I have is Psalm 103:8-9, and it's the good and the bad. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever.
What passage was that?
Psalm 103:8-9.
Yes. Okay. Very good. Okay. Anyone else before we go to wrath? The wrath of God. Yeah, so often we read that. It's great anger. And this adds with punishment in view. with punishment in view. Let's turn to Psalm 78. In Psalm 78, verses 17 and then through 33, this is, we won't read all of it, but in this psalm, they still continue to sin. In their heart, they put God to the test. This is actually talking about when they're in the wilderness, when he brings them out of Egypt. This is what the psalm's about, okay? He struck the rock so that waters gushed out. So all these kindnesses and everything, verse 22, because they did not believe in God and did not trust his salvation. Yet, see, we're talking about slow to anger here and his loving kindness showing. Yet, he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna upon them. And he caused the east wind to blow and his power directed. He rained meat. And all these loving kindnesses and everything. And then we get down. They ate and were well filled, 29. Verse 30. Before they had satisfied their desire while their food was in their mouths, the anger of the Lord God rose against them and killed some of their stoutest ones and subdued the choice men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wonderful works. So he brought their days to an end in futility and their years in sudden terror. Some of those words are very graphic. When he killed them, verse 34, then they sought him and returned and searched diligently for God. There's the purpose. Anger. They disobeyed. Remember when they were gathering too much and all this kind of thing? And then they were dissatisfied with the manna and the meat, and they complained some more. And God killed them. And then they returned. Because there's verse 35. They remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. Let's not get off track. Let's not forget. Let's not become the complainers. Let's not become dissatisfied. And let's not choose to disobey, you know, God's word for situation ethics sake. That is so prevalent in our country today. And, Steve was mentioning that and will mention that, I'm sure, a lot of times in the marriage and divorce class. And so let's be diligent to not fall into those things. I have some other things. You know, one word, when God talks about wrath, and it talks about God, because he is God, and he has that right to show his wrath. But if we get over to the Galatians, the 5th chapter, and talking about his people, that's one of the deeds of the flesh, because men are not God, and men are not just and fair to the point that God is. And so the deeds of the flesh, one of those to put away is anger and wrath. But God is God. And he's the creator. And he chooses how to deal with man. But he tells us, as his people, how to deal with man. Doesn't mean that we can't be just. He wants us to be just. He wants our courts to be just. Just as he wanted the judges to be just back in the days of Israel. Okay. Any other verses on wrath? We see the example in Romans 1. You know, we've read this before, and you all know Romans 1 and everything, how the wrath of God was against those who exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And what he did there, this time, he didn't put a plague on them as such. He didn't strike them dead. In Romans 1, he just lets them sin. He just gives them over to the lust out of his anger. The same people that he sent his son to die for. But they chose not to even acknowledge him as God or give thanks. And so therefore, you just let them do their thing and reap the consequences of it, because the consequences are also there. And it's not even talking about the day of judgment. It's talking about the choices that they make in this life. And of course, they will be held accountable for their deeds. So, God's wrath in so many different areas, how it plays out. Okay. Fury. Now see, we've got anger, wrath, fury, all in here soldered together. And you say, my goodness, you know, this looks like a God up there running amok. Well, fury. We think, oh my goodness. The first thing that come across is fury means rage and violent passion. You think God gets angry? You need to wait till he gets into a rage. Yeah, but we have to watch our mental pictures here, you know. And so, violent passion. Let's turn to Isaiah 13. In Isaiah 13, Susan Hendricks, would you read Isaiah 13, verse 3 and verse 9?
I have called my mighty warriors, my proudly exalted ones, to execute my anger. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it.
In verse 8 it says, they will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, and their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. It is cruel, with fury, with burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. And up in verse 3, he's talking about his mighty warriors. You know, they're going to do his bidding. And those kind of things. This is concerning the judgment on Babylon. Yes, Babylon did his bidding. But there's a day coming, and they are so cruel. And they are so adulterous. Remember Habakkuk, why God are you using somebody more worse than we are, you know, to come and execute judgment? But God gets around to them. And in his great fury. Okay, let's turn over to Hebrews 12. You think, oh, you know, God did that in the Old Testament. You know, now Jesus came and all this grace and all this mercy and all this loving kindness. So let's turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and start in verse 25. Susan Dunbar, would you read that, please?
25
through 29.
Okay.
See that you do not refuse when he speaks, for if they do not escape, we refuse him who spoke on earth. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. His voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as the things that are made, and the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire.
Our God is a consuming fire. When's this going to be? What's he talking about here? What's Hebrews 12 talking about? A kingdom that cannot be shaken. He's speaking. Therefore, since we've received a kingdom, let's show gratitude. But yet once more, I'm coming to judge. Yeah. Us. The kingdom. Yes. Yes, Hebrews 10. You want to read that, Pat?
But it's terrifying. We'll start 26. For we are all sitting willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, and there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment from the fury of fire which will consume the adversary. Anyone who is set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think you will deserve? You trap and undertook the Son of God and is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has consulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will pay. Again, the Lord of the judges.
Yeah. Right. So, fury of fire and judgment. God. Yes.
There were two verses that you read, the one just a minute ago in Hebrews, and then one before, I don't remember which one it was.
Isaiah, yeah.
But both of them have this this aspect of gratitude, giving thanks. And
yes,
and that's something that kind of stuck out to me. I doubt that, you know, those that forgot God were obviously not going to be thankful to God for the things that they had because they had
Romans,
left.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
Romans, yes, that would be the other verse.
Okay, and it's true, you know, that we need to not only reverence Him but give Him thanks.